Everybody up here has gone home, so I guess it's up to me again. We're still talking about foundations. Not in the New Testament this time, but this time in the Old Testament for our devotional thought this afternoon. Back in the book of Psalms in particular, and back in the 11th Psalm in particular. Psalm number 11. Foundations are mentioned there. Foundations are there as an excuse to resign and to cut out. Foundations are used there in a rather negative sense. I call this little study, everything is gone, run. Because that's the way Psalm number 11 seems to be. Everything is gone, run. Now, in Psalm number 11, see verse number 1, David says, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he relates to us what some of his friends or enemies have been saying to him. Next part of verse number 1 says, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Apparently they're also saying verse number 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. And apparently they're also saying verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now that's the end of their quote. And David defends himself and his Lord and his experience with the Lord. Verse number 4, David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Oh, what a wonderful psalm for a devotional thought to close off a one-day conference. Isn't that a nice thing? But who of us have not fit into Psalm number 11? It looks rather tempting sometimes, doesn't it? When we're sort of pressured and bothered with all the problems and all the responsibilities of our local assembly. And I've often wondered, and I can't prove this, don't ask me for a chapter and a verse, but I have often wondered if the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 intended that any and every Christian should only have one gift of the Spirit. I know by observation that most Christians have more than one gift, but I don't know if that was the original intent. It may be that the Holy Spirit, his original plan perhaps was that if he could get all the Christians working, then none of us would have more than one job to do. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Our elders have worked on this for nigh unto a quarter of a century. They said, we are aiming for the goal that any and every person in our assembly wanting to work would only have one job to do. And they've almost made it several times. But then somebody gets upset or somebody moves out of town or some other sort of a thing and this sort of thing, then somebody else has to double up or triple up. And if you're a good worker in your assembly, you can identify with Psalm number 11. How tempting it looks to flee as a bird to your mountain. I think Elijah enjoyed his camping out trip. The Lord says, go up and sit by the brook Kereth. I'll provide the groceries. You don't even have to take a backpack up there. I'll provide the groceries. Be fresh groceries twice a day, and you can drink of the water that runs down through the stream there, you know. And I think he enjoyed it because he had absolutely nothing to do. Doesn't that sound nice sometimes? Flee as a bird to your mountain. But then all too soon the brook dried up and God says, Elijah, time to get back on the firing line again now. He didn't go directly to it. He went and hid in the cave. But at any rate, we're not here to study Elijah. But every once in a while, somebody comes along and says, flee as a bird to your mountain. As Peter said to the Lord, pity thyself. Don't talk the way you've been talking. Don't talk about going to Jerusalem. Pity yourself. Now, I don't know whether these are David's friends or David's enemies that are talking here, but I guess it really doesn't make much difference when you come down to the bottom line of the thing. Because it was the wrong thing to do and David recognized it. But you notice in particular that, the temptation here is flee as a bird to your mountain. That's a very important word there, because each one of us usually have different mountains to which we like to flee. Some of us like to gravitate in that direction. I'm not talking about physical mountain, not geological bumps. I'm talking about things that we like to run and hide in. And there's some folks in your assembly right now, and they'll be there probably 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, and they have fled as a bird to their mountain. And they're hiding in some supposed hurt. They're hiding in irresponsibility because the auditorium's too hot or too cold. Or you recently bought new hymn books that they don't agree with. You bought red ones, they voted for the blue ones. You bought a Dodge van instead of a Chevy van. And they have a lot of stock with General Motors. There's a lot of people these days that have fled to whatever their particular mountain is. And they are hiding in these things. We know a number of people who used to be very on fire for the Lord and real soul winners and real dedicated servants of the Lord, and then something happened. And they just cut out. They said everything is gone, run. And they might come at 11 o'clock. That's about the only time we see them. But if that sort of a non-spiritual existence continues very long, they get rather negative, besides getting cold in heart, and then they develop a very critical spirit, because this is that which will excuse their irresponsibility in the things of the Lord. I'm taking time with this because that's what you have in Psalm number 11. Flee as a bird to your mountain, whatever your refuge is, whatever your hiding place is, you see. Because everything is gone. Run. Give up. Do all these other sorts of things. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, I've given up everything by way of Christian service. I don't teach Sunday school class anymore. I don't help in the Iwana program. I don't sing in the choir. I don't go out in jail ministry. I've stopped visitation. I've just dropped everything. And, oh, I feel so good. I just know that was the Lord's will for me. Well, you know, they probably do feel good because they don't have any responsibility. You know, when I flee as a bird to my mountain, I like to sit in a service where I don't have any responsibility at all. And I'm not going to say amen even if I am prompted to say amen. It's nice to just sit there and be fed by somebody else, not to have to worry about announcements, not to have to worry about delivering a message, not to have to worry about maintaining people's interest, not have to worry about defending myself at the door afterwards. It's nice just to sit, and some people who have fled as birds to their mountain think it's the will of God because now this burden, this pressure of responsibility is gone. And that's the temptation here, you see. But how can we serve if we're way off on the mountain? What is there to do way off on the mountain except indulge ourselves? God's people are always found in fellowship, aren't they? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about? Doesn't the Holy Spirit give the Apostle Paul to draw up the picture of the body of Christ as a human body? And he uses it not only there, but several other places in the New Testament. Why? Because all these parts have to work together. And he says, if the body were one great big eye, that would be a disaster. It would soon starve to death because it doesn't have a digestive system. And if it were this, that would be a disaster. And if it were this, that would be a disaster. And the wonderful thing is, friends, that you and I can work together, but we can't do it if everybody's sitting on his own molehill. If everybody has fled as a bird to his mountain, if he simply resigned, cut out, don't want to get involved, because what work can be done on the mountain, you see, when you're there all by yourself? I was thinking again this afternoon of the fact that whenever you see saints in glory, you never see anybody alone. They're always in fellowship, aren't they? But on the other hand, whenever you see an unsaved person in eternal torment, you never see him with anybody else. He's always alone there. And I've talked to some fellows on occasions, probably you have too, and they said, I don't mind going to hell because all my buddies will be there. I said, my Bible doesn't teach there's any fellowship in hell at all. And you see, if you and I flee as a bird to our mountains, what good are we? How can we help? Oh, we feel better about it, lack of responsibility and all those other sorts of things, but what good are we? What good are we? Everything is gone, they said. Run. That's the temptation we have here in this particular place. Then you notice also, verses 4 and 5, here you have the testing, you see. David responds, and I'm glad he does. He says two things primarily. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, by making those two statements, he is telling us two things. In the first statement, he is saying, God still knows what's going on. God's still in charge. As we mentioned in the panel, there are those who would tell us today that God isn't in charge anymore. We've kind of gotten beyond God. That God is still a little bit old-fashioned. God is still trying to catch up. God is a little bit archaic, a little bit passé, a little bit antiquated today. And so we have to modernize God's work to fit it into the age in which we live. David didn't believe that. He says two things. He says, Lord is in his holy temple. He's still in charge. He still knows what's going on. Then David says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Now that speaks of power. In other words, God knows what's going on, and God still wields power. Praise God for that. Folks are still getting saved, aren't they? Christians are still getting edified. Prayers are still getting answered. God is still doing in our fellowships that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And David says, I'm telling you this for two reasons. God knows what's going on. He's still in charge. And God's power is not diminished these days any more than it ever was. Every once in a while I bump into somebody and they say, well, the Bible is all right for the apostles. But it doesn't speak to our day and age today. Nonsense. If that was true, God would have said, dig up the old foundation and I'll tell you where to put the new one. He would have somehow managed to hand us another book and says, throw the old one away. This is the Bible part two. He said, listen, the one he gave me from 1611 is good enough for me. But because he didn't give me a Bible part two, I assume that this one is still workable. You believe that this afternoon? Ah, good. There's 14 of us this afternoon that believe that. I'm grateful for that. He says, the Lord is still in charge and the Lord still wields power. But some Christians today think he doesn't. That God could deal with this in the first century, but he doesn't know what to do about the drug problem, you see. So there's a lot of things we just don't pray about because we don't want to embarrass God by asking him for something he doesn't know anything about. David says, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. And I like the stability of David here. They try to minimize God's whole work. You see, in verse 3, they've said, if the foundation, you notice there it's in the plural? If the foundations be destroyed. Apparently, they don't think there's anything worth salvaging left. It's not just that we have a weakness here or we've got a crack in the foundation there. They apparently say there's absolutely nothing that's workable today. Let's gut the whole thing and start all over again. Because the word is in the plural. The foundations be destroyed. Nothing that we used to enjoy or the Christians used to enjoy is workable today. The whole thing has to be revised. The whole thing has to be brought up to date. The whole thing has to be streamlined, you see, and made palatable to the age in which we live today. And some are caught up in that sort of a thing. I don't believe it. But anyway, they're minimizing God's work here. Also, you notice, they say, going backwards through it now, back into verse number 2, their reasons are, lo, the wicked bend their bow that they may make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright heart. You know what they're worried about? They're worried about things that might happen. It doesn't say they have done these things in verse 2. It says we're afraid that this is what is going to happen. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. But sometimes folks today are afraid to trust the Lord and to step out in faith and begin to serve the Lord in some way because they are afraid of what would happen. Now, there's a fellow mentioned in the book of Proverbs. He's mentioned twice, almost word for word the same. And he said, I'm not going out of the house today because there's a lion in the streets. Now, if he's in the house, how does he know what's in the streets, you see? But he uses this for an excuse. And you know how this sort of a thing. Well, I could give you some examples today. It'd be humor sorts of things. The people that didn't try things because they thought something would happen and it didn't happen and all these other sorts of things. But anyway, there it is in Psalm number 11. Afraid of the evil potential. Better not say anything about this sort of a thing or so-and-so will get, well, you don't know. How many times I've been afraid to go talk to somebody for one reason or another, and finally I said, God wants me to do this, it's a strong leading, and if I don't do it, it's disobedience, and I don't want to do that, and so here I go, And I have gone to that person, and the person has immediately broken down. I didn't expect that. Oh, I was hoping that somebody would come and talk to me about this. You see, I was afraid of the evil potential. The wicked make their arrow ready upon the bowstring that they may shoot at the first. Last time they don't care what you and I are doing, but we are afraid of the evil potential. This is the testing. And you notice David saying in verse number five, he says, the Lord tries the righteous. He says that in verse number five, he says the same thing again in verse number seven, the last verse of that Psalm. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. The love of God even in the midst of trial. And you will readily agree with me this afternoon, dear friends, that you and I grow better when we have pressures on us than when we don't. When we're having some sort of trial, some sort of tribulation, that's when we run to the Lord. That's when we pray a lot. That's when we get down in earnest with the Lord and really get down to business. And we look through the Word of God to try to find something that'll give us a little confidence and a little hope. But when everything is prosperous and we're coasting downhill, we don't pay so much attention to our communication with the Lord. And it seems as if the Lord would say, well, if that's what it takes to bring you to myself, then so be it. And every once in a while you get one of these sorts of things. To drive us to himself. And David says, it may be true what you are saying, but I'm not going to flee because somebody else is after me, because I know that periodically God allows something like this in my life. Because it tries me. It puts me to the test. Oh, how I hated tests in school. Of course you loved it, but I hated them. I hated tests. Philip, do you understand what we are talking about in long division? I'm the one that invented it, incidentally, because it took me such a long time to do division. That's why it's called long division. I'm responsible for that. Oh, yes, Miss Wilkins, I understand it. Well, then go to the board and do these eight problems. You mean now? Can we wait till Saturday? You know, this sort of thing. And when I got up there and was put to the test, I found that I didn't know what I thought I knew. And we're like this with God. The Holy Spirit would say, dear believer, do you understand this truth? Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I understand it. Well, let's see. And you can be sure that it won't be very far down the road and you'll have an examination time. Sometimes I pass, sometimes I fail, and when I fail, I need to be recycled. And the Holy Spirit says, let's go through this again. And he takes me through it again. This is a little devotional thought this afternoon. David says there are those that come to me, and I don't know whether they are David's friends or his enemies, but it doesn't make much difference because they're not going to do him any good. Sometimes you have to fight off your friends who don't want you to go on in the things of the Lord. As was mentioned on the panel, they'll try to talk you out of going to the mission field on occasion. But the situation is the result of the thing. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Run to your refuge. Escape. Because the foundations are destroyed. They said once the foundations are destroyed, there's nothing that anyone can do. All is gone. Run. Let's not be stampeded into that sort of an action today. People would say, well, we're living in the last days. The devil's got the world by the tail. He's in charge of all this and so on and so forth. All we have to do is sit down and twiddle our thumbs and wait for the Lord to come and get us. Don't believe that. That's running to a mountain. Don't hide in some either imagined or real hurt. That can be running to your mountain. Don't put the blame on everybody else. That's running to your mountain. And David says, I know what you're saying. It may be true and it may not be true. But he says, I'm not looking so much horizontally as I'm looking vertically. And he says, I see that the Lord still knows what's going on. And I can see that the power of God is still as great today in 1988 as ever it was. Let's be comforted and challenged this afternoon.